You know, thought about young couples getting married and older couples, and there's this couple that they didn't have a lot of money, but they had been faithful to the Lord, and they were kind of simple in their ways, and so it was their 30th wedding anniversary. They were each 60 years old, so they're both exactly 60 years old, so they've been married for 30 years, right? So the Lord looked down from heaven and saw, wow, this couple has tried to do it right, but they don't have much, so I'm just going to come down and bless them. So the Lord sends an angel, and he comes down to him and says, hey, since you've been so faithful, the Lord said, today I'm going to bless you with whatever your request is. You each get one request, and I'm going to honor that request, and there's no judgment today. And the lady thought, well, it's kind of worldly, but I really like to go to the Caribbean. Boom, poof. Two tickets to the Caribbean. Like, well, that's cool. That's really neat. So the guy got really excited, and he goes, oh, man, I know what I want. That's easy. He goes, I've always wanted a bride that's 30 years younger than me. Poof, he was 90 years old. As we talk about prayer, be careful what you pray for, right? We started on a journey. We're in a prayer series because we had 24 hours of prayer on Monday, Thursday, and we prayed, and we had these themes: prayer, give thanks, be unified, seek the Lord. And based on this idea that Jesus said when he came into the temple on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, my house will be a house of prayer. We are the people of God. In fact, the Bible reminds us that we are the household of faith, or we are the temple of God. And so if his house is to be a house of prayer, we are to be a house of prayer in our person and corporately as a body. That's why I love to do the Lord's Prayer, not just out of routine or ritual, even though those are significant, okay? Routines and rituals can be sacred. They were very sacred in the Old Testament, by the way, okay? And they're going to be sacred. If I read Revelation right, there are going to be some ceremony and pomp and circumstance there as well. But nevertheless, my house will be a house of prayer. And then we've been talking about how the disciples followed Jesus around and saw all this amazing stuff that he did. And the one request that they had of instruction is, Lord, teach us to pray. That's what they wanted to learn. And then that's where we got the original version of the Lord's Prayer. And it's been changed over the years. But it's the idea that corporately we come together and we talk to our Heavenly Father. And we've been talking about how prayer starts with the very first line of that Lord's Prayer is, our Father who art in heaven. This idea that we recognize that God is our dad. And it comes really, Jesus not only talks to the Father in a very personal, intimate way, but when he's getting ready to go to the cross, Mark 14:36 says this, Abba, Father, which means daddy or papa in different languages. But daddy, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. It reminds us that this is the type of relationship God wants with us. He wants a personal, intimate relationship like a father has with a son, like a daddy has with his daughter. And so prayer begins with that, and it's important for us to remember that if our prayers depend on our character or our goodness, our ship is sunk, isn't it? But the idea that our prayer depends on the one hearing it and his goodness and his character, then there's hope, people. Because he is good. And that's so not prayer starts with our Father and a relationship that says we don't have to be so formal. We don't have to be so sophisticated. I don't care if you're eloquent. I don't care if you string a long line of words together that are really pretty and impresses other people. That's not the idea. But the idea is to be able to approach him and sit on his lap and talk to him like someone who loves you. And the second idea is not only is he our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. That idea of holiness is that he is good, that we can trust in his character. So ask, because he's a good dad. This is what Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11 says. Ask and it will be given to you. This is Jesus' words. That's why it's in red. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If we, as benevolent, caring parents on earth, even though we know we have a sin nature, can give our kids good things, how much more a God who is refined and holy and perfect in every way, won't he want to offer us good things? It really is a matter of trust, isn't it? We trust whether God is our real dad and he honors us and he loves us in a daddy-like way. And secondly, can we trust in the nature of who God is? Is God just a mean ogre out there controlling us? You know, we're just little puppets on a string and he doesn't really care that much. He doesn't really want to be that involved. Those are misconceptions of who God is, but we can trust in his character. That's why Proverbs, know what Proverbs says. Trust in the Lord. That's the critical line right there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The world infiltrates our brain with all kinds of garbage that wants us to lean on our understanding. Be a self-fulfilled person. Find your own way. Govern your own thoughts. Lean not on your understanding. Whenever I start leaning on me and my understanding and my clever ways and how brilliant I am, whoo, crash and burn. This is the prayer part. In all your ways, submit to him. Or other translations say, acknowledge him. And he will direct your steps, or he will make your path straight. That idea that we can go to our dad, that he is good, and his intentions are good to us in every way, and that we don't have to figure it all out, that we can go, here, God, I trust you. And then last week in prayer, we talked about the Roman centurion, the guy that was over 100 soldiers, and he comes to Jesus and he says, just say the word. You just say the word and my servant will be healed, because I myself am a man under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, do this, and he does this. He goes, so I know what it's like to have authority and the faith of a guy that just says, Lord, you just say the word, and it's going to happen. And his servant was healed that very hour. Amen. You know, when we think of prayer, most of us think, I don't know how to pray. I'm sure I don't pray long enough. It's not a quota. I'm sure I don't say the right words. And if I mess up and I don't say the right words, or I'm kind of afraid, and sometimes I don't have great faith, so if I don't have enough faith, God's not going to answer my prayer. We forget about the woman that had a bleeding infirmary for years and years. And it says that she came up and just touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, and that instant she was healed. And then it says she was hid, and Jesus goes, who touched me? And the disciples go, Lord, everybody's thronging. They're all crushing in, touching you. He goes, no, power has gone out from me. Someone touched me in a different way. Meaning someone and all the crowd touched me with the act of faith that I saw, and I felt it in my spirit, in my body, something go out to me in a powerful way. And the text lets you and I know that she cowered. She hid. And he says, daughter, was it you? And she's like, yes. It's like, but I hid because I was afraid. That woman didn't have a lot of faith in who she was. She wasn't a great prayer warrior. She wasn't a senior saint with, you know, lots of prayer requests answered and all those things. She just thought in her head, he's got something, something powerful. I just touched him. It lets us know that our faith isn't in us and our great spirituality. It lets us know it's in him. Amen. That we can trust in his goodness, and somehow we recognize that he's the hope of life. He's the help of the world. James 5 lets us know about ordinary people. I love this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Most of us stop right there and we go, oh, the preachers, you know, the elders, the deacons, the senior saints that are praying, they're the holy people. That's who God listens to. Hey, Wes, call me. You're a preacher. You got great connection. You're way more connected than I am. I can't even get the telephone company to call me back. I'm not that connected. But we have this mindset that though you out there are holy and you have better connection than I, but listen what he says. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Is it still raining today? Nope, Vicky testified that it stopped 5 inches. Someone prayed that would stop raining, and it did. The Bible lets us know that Elijah, even though he was a prophet and miracles happened through his life, it reminds us that he's just an ordinary guy, that God answers ordinary people's prayers. That's the hope of the church. Because we're pretty ordinary. Nobody big, nobody small, everyone medium. We all need the Lord. No one's high and mighty here. No one here is holier than others. The Bible reminds us our righteousness is as filthy rags. We all come broken. We all need a Savior. We all need help. And Elijah, great prayer warrior, great prophet of God, the text and the Bible declares he's just a normal guy, folks, like you and my. Why is it telling us that? Because normal people can have miracles happen in their lives when they pray. Amen. That's why we talk about prayer. Even as church, I'm here to just encourage you, admonish you, that we can be people of prayer and that things change. Lives are transformed. Hope happens. People are healed. Rain stops when the ordinary people of God pray to an extraordinary Savior. Amen. Someone that must have prayed. But ordinary people, I know what you're saying. Ordinary people struggle with prayer. I struggle with my time to pray. Sometimes when I pray at night, I fall asleep. I'm sure the Lord's disappointed. I don't know. What better way to end your day than talking to God and going to dreamland? So fall asleep. I don't care. I doubt that the Lord does. Some of you, I'm sure, I saw a couple of you praying earlier. Some are wanting to pray right now. Go to the Lord. Pray for a miracle that this sermon gets done really quick. And it's a battle to pray, isn't it? The Bible reminds us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you look in your bulletins, one of my favorite quotes of all time about prayer is from Gary Wright, one of our missionaries, head of World Renewal Ministries. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. And if the church rises up to pray, lives will be changed. What would happen if we, every one of us, committed to pray every day as a congregation for our government, for our president, for our teachers, for our law officers, for those in authority over us, for each other? Do you think possibly things might happen? Amen. My house will be a house of prayer, and I hope that's what we get to in a profound way. One of the best things, I don't do a lot of things well. I don't do a lot of relationships well, but one of the things I know, I'm going to dare to be like Paul for a moment. Paul says, watch me and do what I do. I want to challenge every couple in here today to do what I do. In fact, do what Becca and I do. Becca's not in here because she's teaching children's church. She doesn't like me to talk about her, but I am going to talk about her. See, I don't do that well. Becca and I pray every day together. It's one commitment that I'm sure we've never broken and we never will. We let our kids know that we pray for them every single day. Prayer is the glue to our marriage. Prayer has transformed our kids' lives. I see it in them. I see their character. I see their endurance. I see their walk with the Lord. I know there's been times, I can tell you specific times when I prayed. I've woken up 5 a.m. One morning, Josh was a firefighter in Bella Vista, but he was staying here, and he drove home because they had an ice storm. He had to get to it, and I just woke up and going, I need to pray that Josh is safe. He calls me 2 minutes later, literally, this is a true story, and says, well, I'm okay. It's like, well, what happened? He goes, I hit an ice slick and I did a 360 in the road and I just kept on going. He's like, I know God heard my prayer. I know that God has done that, and many of you have stories that do that. Many of us have stories where we haven't been protected. This is the tension, isn't it? This is the dilemma. This is the drama. I prayed for hundreds of people at the hospital that have had cancer or whatever and not been healed. I prayed for my closest friends that have died and gone to be with the Lord. This is the tension. But we pray, and we're called to pray for them. And I know that it's helped change their lives. The other day, speaking of Josh, he got a couch and he in his apartment. And so he had wanted to borrow my trailer, and we went and picked up this couch. But we got it at a store called IKEA. Have you ever been to IKEA? It's really cool. Have really neat displays. And then you go and you pick it up, and it's in a box. Ugh. What's the problem with getting things in a box? On the outside it says, some assembly required. Ugh. Everyone knows when some assembly is required, there's always going to be, you're going to come up with a couple extra bolts, right? There's pieces missing. I hate that. I hate when pieces are missing or you go, uh-oh, it looks good and we got it all together, but we got five extra bolts. They got to go somewhere. Right? I feel like that's kind of our life. Don't you feel like some assembly is required and there's a few screws missing? Amen. Don't point at anybody. Husbands and wives, that's not a time to judge. But it seems like pieces are missing. And sometimes we just pray that all the pieces of our life will fit together. The financial pieces, the relational pieces, the work-related pieces, the pieces of the puzzle of our children and our teenagers. Whew. Yeah. How do you respond when the pieces don't fit together? What's your go-to when you realize I got life and I got pieces in my hand and I don't know how they quite go together? Sometimes our go-to response is just anger. This is not fair. I got pieces everywhere. I'm trying to pick up all the pieces of my life. Sometimes it's just simple frustration. Sometimes, I know, it's impatience, huh? Anybody relate? Sometimes when the pieces don't all fit together, maybe the answer is prayer. Amen. We think about it that way. You think about prayer. And prayer is the most common command in Scripture. There's a whole book in the Bible written of people's prayers. That's what Psalm is. That's what we sing out of many times. Every godly man or woman in Scripture prayed. Jesus himself prayed. That's probably a pretty good indicator that that should be a part of our makeup. And the disciples' request, teach us to pray. After they walked with the Son of God for 3 years, teach us to pray. Last week, a centurion's faithful admonition, his prayer was, you just say the word. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about another prayer. It's nothing fancy, not eloquent, not a lot of words to it. In fact, there's just four words to this prayer. Listen to this. They have no wine. Doesn't sound like a very religious prayer, does it? Unless you're getting ready to take communion. They have no wine. Look at the story from John, the Gospel of John chapter 2. It's a great story. We know if you've been in church much. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So Jesus has enough friends that he gets invited to the wedding. Look at verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said, they have no more wine. You may not consider that a prayer, but when you think about it, what do you call it when you talk to Jesus? What do you call it when someone else says in Jesus' name? She just simply said, they have no more wine. So they're in Cana. Not a big deal. You're at a wedding, celebrating. They run out of refreshments. That doesn't seem like a holy moment now. Doesn't seem like a big prayer concern or a great matter. But they ran out of wine. We all run out of stuff, don't we? What do you run out of? I run out of patience. How about you?
Guilty.
I love you, Michelle. Ever run out of ideas? Or money? Or time? Run out of hope? The other day, before the rain got in Vicky's house, it also was raining inside mine. Becca says, hey, I'm not taking a shower, but I'm getting dripped on. And I went in the bathroom, and it, sure enough, it's leaking in three spots. My roof leaks. But that's not the only thing in our lives that leak that causes us, because life just leaks, doesn't it? Finances not just leak, sometimes they just get drained. Our strength leaks out of us when we have all these things going, all this time, energy, and effort. Strength leaks out of us. Opportunities leak, and they just flush away. As we age, our health leaks, doesn't it?
Amen.
But imagine a simple prayer. Could a simple prayer change some of those things? And this one on the simple list was pretty simple, wasn't it? They have no wine. This wouldn't be a prayer that you'd go, oh, that's so cool. I'm going to frame it and put it in my living room wall. They have no more wine is a simple request of a mother. She didn't get formal. She didn't say, oh, great holy son Jesus, thou hast blessed us with communion now, which he hadn't done yet. Please, dear Heavenly Father, Holy One, bring wine. No drum roll, no angels singing in the background. Ah. She wasn't bossy. I don't know why I did that. It's not in my notes. Nerves. She didn't make a deal with God. She didn't put conditions on God and say, if you don't do this, I won't believe in you anymore. She didn't walk him through like those of us who are controlling God. It'd be really good if you did it this way and this time and this how. I love what she did. It's almost as if she picked up, we don't know if she's in charge of the wedding, doesn't say there was a master of the banquet that had to test the wine. And all we know is that she kind of scooped up the problem and walked across the room. Here. No wine. And then I love what happens. Look what it says at this point. Jesus isn't disrespecting her. It's a common dialogue. Probably with, like your son might do, even though he loved you, said, Mom, what do you want me to do? Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now that seems a little awkward to us, but I'm convinced now that the more I read that, the reason that was in there is Jesus went to a wedding to celebrate, to honor the couple. Like you and I would. He didn't plan on doing a miracle that day. It didn't say, Jesus is going to go, I'm going to set this all up. They're going to run a wine. I'm going to go show up and go, boom, I'm going to start my earthly ministry. It was a request of his mom, and he's going, not yet. It's not time yet. Not in a fearful way. I'm not ready. But he's like, it lets us know he did not plan on doing that. But it lets us know that when someone makes a request to Jesus, he involves himself in the, right in the middle of it. What happens and happens to you matters to him. Whether it be a small thing like a refreshment or a big thing like a sickness. My hour is not yet come. He didn't come to do a miracle. It feels like moments that we have, that he's just about to do nothing. Have you ever been in a prayer, had a prayer request where you felt like, I'm going to throw this one up, and I'm pretty sure nothing's going to happen. A whole lot of nothing's going to happen right about now. That's how we feel sometimes when we prayed, isn't it? But what does Mary do? I love what Mary does. Look at John, or verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. He's like, hey, what are you involving me? And he's like, just do it. She takes it over, drops it off, and walks away. He goes, he got this. This is a sincere request presented to Jesus. This is a sincere response. But prayer isn't simply just talking to God to get something from him. Prayer is entering into relationship with someone who loves us and wants to be intimately involved in our life. Amen. And she's saying, do whatever he tells you to do. She's saying, he's in charge, I'm not. My role is to take the problem to him. I trust him. And whatever he says, that's what's best. And that's what I want. Can we say that? When we pray to the Lord, whatever he says, that's what's best. That's what I want. It's really seeking to do the right thing, isn't it, when we go to the Lord? You came here on a sunny day. You sought to do the right thing. You must be people trying to follow the ways of the Lord. And it's learning to say, whatever you say, I will do. I will comply. I will submit. I will yield my will, my way to you. I trust you because it's in your hands now. I just left it there. Some of us have a problem going, hey, that wasn't soon enough. I think I'll take over. And every day, sometimes that's why people like me have to pray all the time, because I like to take it, I like control, and I like to, I got a bad habit. I'm not the only one, am I? Good. That's why we pray every day. Then it says, the text lets us know that right after this, Jesus says, hey, fill these empty vases, these ceremonial washing vases with water. And each of them held 20 to 30 gallons. You know how many bottles of wine that would be? 903 bottles of wine. I didn't do the survey. I just read it somewhere. And then they take the wine to the master of ceremonies, because he's the taste tester. He has to test it to make sure it's all good. And you know what he said? He goes, wow, that's not Mad Dog 2020. That's really good. Now, some of you are going, hey, how does he know about Mad Dog 2020? He's a preacher. Well, you're laughing. So you know too. So don't judge me. It's always fun to talk about wine at church, isn't it? He goes, this is the good stuff. And when Jesus answers prayer, it tastes good in your mouth. It tastes like a right thing and the right way of things. Here's the question. What prompted Jesus to perform a miracle that day when he wasn't planning on it? The only thing that happened between the absence of wine and the presence of wine was a simple prayer, a simple request, and that turned his heart to answer the prayer. Can you and I learn from Mary today? There's a simple request that prompts God to move and respond in our lives. It's not on the screen, but I'm going to read it since I have a Bible. It's from the book of Daniel. Daniel 10 is Daniel seeing a lot of visions about end time things happening, and he's kind of afraid, but the reason he's afraid, because kind of angels keep showing up. Daniel 10 verse 2 says, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. How many days are in a week? So how many days would this be? Good, just remember that. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So Daniel's in this season of prayer. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me, with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist, his body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. This is a big angel. And a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. So an angel shows up to Daniel. He's been fasting. He's been praying. Lord, do something. Our people are in trouble. And he's praying for how many days? 21. For 21 days, hasn't heard. And all of a sudden, a big angel shows up and he faints. Angel picks him up and he's standing there, you know, like before the Wizard of Oz and the Cowardly Lion, right? But this is way cooler. And he picks him up. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. There's this spiritual battle that's going on in heaven. The devil doesn't want you to pray. And he's got demons that come and fight in this spiritual realm that we don't quite understand. But this text gives us just a little glimpse that when Daniel begins to pray 21 days, he doesn't hear anything for 21 days. And all of a sudden, the angel shows up. He goes, it's like, I got here. It's like, Daniel faints and gets up and he goes, well, I heard you the moment you opened your mouth and you uttered a prayer in heaven, God said, hey, finish this and get to Daniel. And so I go, and I called in a big angel, and Michael comes in. And it released me to come to you. The moment that you open your mouth and utter something, the kingdom of heaven responds. And God hears, and your daddy loves you. And he's a good, good father. And he says, get there. And sometimes there's just a battle for your allegiance, for your loyalty, for your faith. And there's angels duking it out with the enemy on our behalf. That's how powerful a simple request can be. Amen. And the moment that Mary opened her mouth, all of heaven opened its ears and said, what do you got for me today? And Jesus goes, I'd like a little wine, please. Sometimes parts of our lives are just missing. Pieces just don't fit together. We get frazzled, don't we, when it doesn't line up, when we got extra parts in our hands. What if you and I did today what Mary did? Do me a favor. Humor me. Just cup your hands. Just cup your hands real quick. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you tell me. But imagine, what's that problem? What's that thing? What's those pieces in your hand? I remember one time when Josh was little, he had was trying to put an airplane together. And he wanted to do it by himself because he was a big five-year-old. And he wanted to put this airplane, model airplane together. And about an hour later, he came in and goes, here. It don't work. That's us, isn't it? Now think about whatever, whether it be your finances, that quiz is coming for that final, you go, I have no clue how I'm going to make it through. You know, that life situation that you know you got pieces. Imagine if you just walk, sometimes it helps to identify that right now in your own heart, what that might be. And just identify it in a sentence, because when you take a sentence, all this big problem, and strip it away and just put it in one little sentence, it's a little more easy to manage. And put that sentence in your hand. God, Mary's was no wine. Maybe yours is no hope, no trust, no money, no help, no discipline, no resolve. And what if we did it like Mary? And just walked over and said, Jesus, here you go. And now it's his. Maybe it's payroll. Maybe it's deadline. By the way, if he's your dad and if he's good, if it matters to you, then it matters to him, doesn't it? Now give it to him. and go, it's not my problem anymore. It's not yours to carry anymore. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He's writing about how he's going through these things, and it says, he's asked the Lord three times to deliver him from an infirmary. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Sometimes we pray, and sometimes the Lord says, no. You know why? Let me show you. Troy, would you do me a favor? Tyler, would you do me a favor? Would you come up here? They have no idea. Tyler, come on up, brother. My gift to you.
Thank you.
Is this your dad?
Yep.
Does he love you?
I think so.
You're ruining my sermon.
Yes, he does.
Good, thank you. Good boy. And you know he cares for you.
Uh-huh.
He knows what's best for you.
Right.
Okay. If you saw him every day carrying this rock around and go, this is your burden for life. This is your rock. This is like Paul's thorn in the flesh. You got to carry it around the rest of your days, your life. If Tyler came to you and said, would you carry this for me?
Yes.
Why?
He's my son. I love him.
Thanks. Thank you, guys. Yep. The only time a loving dad would say no is you carry it for a while and I want to make you stronger. Otherwise, I love you, give it to me, and I'll carry it for you because I'm strong enough. That's how God feels about you. That's how God feels about me. Listen what Philippians says. Philippians chapter 4. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Every time you have a problem, you can take the pieces to your life that are missing and drop them off in your Father's hands. And just give it to Him. People of panic make foolish decisions, but people of peace are strong and righteous and bold as a lion. When you can learn to trust Him enough to have the pieces of your life in your hands, then you know you're on a good path. When you can say, He will do what is right, in the right time and in the right way. I trust Him. I don't lean on my own understanding. I acknowledge Him in my prayer and I simply pray, Lord, help. I ain't got no more. You fill in the blank. Let's take a moment. Let's do our hands again, please. And whatever's in your hand, would you do me a favor? And as we pray, just kind of release that to the Lord. And dare to have trust in Him that He'll take it. Heavenly Father, You're a good dad. You're a loving God. Even though You're high and powerful, we should have reverence and respect to You. Because we're Your kids, You let us come and approach the throne of grace with confidence. We don't have to be afraid to approach You. You care about us. Just like Tyler wouldn't have to be afraid to come to his dad and say, help me, Dad. And a loving dad will do anything. And You would do anything. You sent Your Son to die for us. And You did anything. Now, Lord, what's in our hands, like Mary brought to You, no more wine. We say we have no more this. We have no more money. We have no more patience. We have no more time. We have no more health. Whatever it is, Lord, we walk over and we just drop it in Your lap and ask You to do something. And then we'll trust You. Whatever You do is good, whatever You do is right, and Your timing is always perfect. Thank You, Father, that You love us and that You're good and that You want to take those things we carry around in our lives. Help us to leave them there and remind us when we pick them up out of Your hands again to come to You one more time and say, please, Daddy, help. In your Son Jesus' good and holy name we pray. Amen. Now, you might contest in this moment. Yeah, but if I give God my problems every time they come along, I'm going to be talking to Him all day.